Let's turn to Luke chapter 15, shall we? Please, Luke chapter 15. And you know this chapter so well. I want to talk about some lost things. And just before I came out, very deliberately, I picked up the second section of the newspaper for Saturday. And I looked for lost things. On the very first page, I discovered that in December 1945, the Navy sent out 5 planes. And guess what happened? They lost them. And 45 years afterwards, they just found them. At least some salvors have found them. And now there's an argument as to whom they belong. I turned over the second page, and I found there that a Spanish museum had lost a Rubens. That's a painting worth millions of dollars. And that is quite some loss. I went to my third page, and I read about a little girl, 9 years of age, who met with an accident in her play yard at school, went into a coma for 13 days, and lost her life. There are degrees, you know, of loss. The poet put it this way: to lose your wealth is much, to lose your health is more, but to lose your soul is such a loss as nothing can restore. We all lose things. In fact, when I came in at the door here, I glanced around and found that I had lost my wife. So I sat down beside our brother here, and then I thought better about it and looked around, and lo and behold, she was 2 rows behind me. So I went and sat down in front of Brother Lee, and he leaned forward and said, "I was getting worried about you. I was praying for you. I thought you two must have had a fight." By the way, I understand that some of you ladies want to know whether she's my second wife. I'm not going to satisfy you. Yes, I will. I came to this country when I was 29. I met her in Hamilton, Ontario, when she was playing the piano, accompanying her father, who was a very high tenor singer. And within 2 weeks, I fell in love with her. And before I went back to England, I married her and took her home with me. Don't tell anybody. But she was 17. Now, that's too young. Girls, that's too young to get married. Turned out okay for us. Now, you see, I'm an old man, and she can look after me. Did you find Luke chapter 15? I'm not going to read the whole of this chapter. I don't need to, because you know this story, verse 3. "And Jesus spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Look at verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle or a lamp, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now go a little further down, verse 11. "And Jesus said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's go to number 20, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Lost things. How many times have you read this chapter and thought about the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son? In my day school back in England, I learned the story of the prodigal son. I had to memorize it. I'm sorry that in American schools it's absolutely forbidden and quite unlawful to have a child read the scriptures, quote the scriptures, or have anything to do with prayer. Isn't that a tragedy? No wonder you read what you read about the United States of America and see the evidences of decay setting in that land. And that's a very sad thing, for it is a wonderful country in which to live. But I don't know whether you have ever noticed that the list of lost things does not begin with the lost sheep. Would you look at the end of chapter 14? It's verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's where the list of lost things begins. So we have a lost savor, we have a lost sheep, we have a lost son, we have a lost piece of silver. Now don't call that the story of the lost coin. I don't believe the piece of silver was a coin. Lost savor, lost sheep, lost silver, and a lost son. But the list of lost things doesn't end with the lost son. Let's take a look at chapter 16. Verse 1, And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So the list grows. A lost savor, a lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son, and now a lost stewardship. But that is still not the end. Go a little further down, chapter 16, and you will find in verse 19 these words. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Now this is the end of the list of lost things, and this, of course, is the lost soul. So there are six of them, and the Spirit has given these six to us in a very significant order. Because if you will look at them, you will find that the six things fall into two groups. And they do so alternately. On one hand, there is the lost savor, and then there is the lost sheep. Over here, there is the lost silver, and then there is the lost son. Back here, there is the lost stewardship, and finally, the lost soul. Because God, through the first trio, would speak to the believer, and through the second trio, would speak to the sinner. Let me just very quickly point out some things to you that we find here. Look at the first trio, the salt that lost its savor. Now you know, because you're fishermen, that salt is a preservative. And don't you realize that's exactly because a preservative is a means of saving what the Christian is meant to be. When God saved you, he did not just save you in order to make you safe for heaven. We have just been hearing about a call, a commission, and about our need to be committed to it. When God saved you, he intended that you should become a means of saving others, that you should reach out to the lost, and that your heart should be so burdened that the tears flow down your cheeks when you think of the consequences that lie before the sinner that dies outside of Christ. Yes, the salt is a preservative, which is a means of saving. The silver, which is not a coin, but I'll explain to you in a moment what I believe it to be, it is actually an ornament. And as such, it is a means of delighting. And that's exactly what the believer is meant to be. A means of delighting the heart of God. If God does not find delight for his heart among his people, where is God going to go to look for it? We were talking about worship and thinking about how much it means to God when the believer comes and says, Lord, I didn't come to ask you for a thing. I just came to tell you how much I love you. That's what delights the heart of God. And then the steward, because a stewardship is a service, is a means of enriching. And once more, the believer, who's meant to be a means of saving and a means of delighting, is meant to be a means of enriching. Whatsoever ye do, the scripture says, do it all to the glory of God. And we've reminded you that there is nothing that you can give to God. God has no needs that you can fulfill. And yet you can make him richer if through your life, the things that you say and the things that you do, he is glorified. When you come to the second trio, you have a sheep, and you have a son, and you have a soul. Now the sheep is lost in the wilderness, whither it wandered. And I think that this is something like the little boy or the little girl. The sheep saw something attractive and wandered off from the flock and from the shepherd, and eventually, without knowing it, was lost. But the shepherd knew that the sheep was lost, and he went out to find it. The sheep was lost in the wilderness, whither it strayed. The son was lost in the far country, to which he went deliberately. He gathered everything together and took his journey into a far country, determining never again to come home. He was lost in the far country, whither he went deliberately. I think that this is perhaps a picture of the young man who says, I don't want God interfering with my life. Like the man last night who said, there is no God for me. I have a young man, or I had a young man call me. And what he said made me heartbroken. He said, I know you're not going to like this, but I've told God this time I'm going to do it my way. The world sings about doing it my way. I did it my way, and sings it proudly, not realizing that that's the way of disaster, that's the way of catastrophe, that's the way of destruction. This man went into the far country, and he wasted everything he had in riotous living, and then he came to himself. Young man, please let me remind you that you need God in your life. Not only so, but you need God at the helm. You need to be going the way that God would have you go. Don't go into the far country. Don't make up your mind that you can live your life without God, because eventually you'll find, if you keep on that way, that the price you pay will be hell at the end. When we look at the lost soul, we find he didn't stray like the sheep into the wilderness. He didn't go deliberately like the young man into the far country. This man was consigned. It's very interesting to me that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man isn't named. It's the beggar that's named. Do you know why? Because the angels that carried him into Abraham's bosom were the angels that had surrounded him because he was a man who trusted in God. He didn't go to Abraham's bosom while the rich man went to hell because he was poor. He went there because he had an angelic guard who eventually became his angelic bearers, proof of the fact that he belonged to God. And I think the fact that the rich man's name is not given to us, and the beggar's is God's repudiation of earthly wealth. The psalmist said, "Don't let me get rich, lest I deny you. Please keep me free from being poor, lest I steal." He wanted to be somewhere in the middle. I want to talk for the last few minutes about one of these stories that is flanked by two of the others. And it's the story in the middle, if you will, of chapter 15, the woman and the silver. Now, it's flanked by the stories of the sheep and the son. Now, the story of the sheep tells us about a shepherd who went out at suffering to himself to find the sheep and to save the sheep and to bring the sheep back. Now, of whom must that be a picture? You know, of course, the Lord Jesus, the Savior. When you read the story of the prodigal son, although the prodigal son figures large in the story, and you find the elder son too, the story revolves around a father who sat on the rooftop and day after day after day looked for the return of his son, and one day saw him. And before the boy was near his home, the father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Been waiting for him, watching for him, had everything prepared for him, and then had the fatted calf made ready and welcomed him home. Now, what picture do you have there? Who is pictured for us there? Obviously, the loving father. The one who loves us so much, in spite of the fact that when we go astray, he's always there, ready to welcome us back. Who then must be pictured for us in the story of the woman and the silver? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit is pictured for us there, but not in the woman. The woman lost something. The Holy Spirit of God never would. I believe the Spirit of God is pictured in the lamp that eventually she took. But I go ahead of myself. Look again at your Bible for a moment, will you? And look at the first story of the six. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Look at the third story. And he said unto them, a certain man had two sons. Look at the story in the next chapter. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Look at the last story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, do you notice anything that all of these stories have in common? They're all about men. But the one that I omitted is about a woman. And there is no man mentioned. Now, that's very significant, because I believe that the 10 pieces of silver that this woman had, she wore as a coronet in her hair. And this was that which marked her out as belonging to her husband. This had the significance that your wedding ring has to you if you're a married woman. And so, here she is. I think, obviously, a wife keeping house for an absent husband. Now, we saw whom the shepherd represented and whom the father represented, but now what about the woman? Who is it for whom the shepherd goes forth to suffer? And who is it that eventually the father is going to come forth to meet? A woman called the bride of Christ. And I think we have in this woman a picture of the church. And here the church is a bride keeping house for an absent husband. The Lord Jesus is away. He may come back today. He may not come back today. But in the meantime, you're married to him, and he's looking to you to be faithful to him. I can imagine her days, long days, because the one that she loves is not there, and it's not until the darkness begins to fall that loneliness really begins to grip her heart. She's so busy during the day doing 101 things, but when the dusk falls and she cannot do these chores and her day is over, that suddenly she begins to miss him. And she begins to sorely miss him. And almost absent-mindedly, she feels up to the coronet, and she thinks about the day when he placed it in her hair, that which marks her out as belonging to him. And if it was precious to her, the day he gave it to her, I think that in those days of her loneliness, when he's at a distance and she's waiting for him to return, when she feels that coronet, it becomes even more precious because it's the only real link she has with him. Did you notice in the stories in this 15th chapter, when the shepherd brought back his sheep, he said to his friends, "I have found my sheep which was lost." When the prodigal son came back, his father said to his friends, "This my son was dead and is alive again." But when the woman gathered her friends and neighbors together, she said, "I have found the peace that was lost." She didn't say, "my peace." Because what she had was a coronet that she wore, that her husband had placed upon her head as marking her, belonging to him. That's her most precious possession. Can you imagine her horror one night in the growing dusk as she sits in her chair thinking about her beloved, and her fingers again go up to her crown, from piece to piece, and suddenly there's a gap. There's a gap where she knows that a piece ought to be. And almost feverishly, certainly with trembling fingers, she begins to go in both directions. And yes, it is there. Something is missing from the coronet. If her husband comes back now, he will be able to charge her with being unfaithful, not taking care of that which marked her out as belonging to him. He will have every reason to be angry with her, and her heart is broken. And without any delay at all, she seizes a lamp, and she seizes a broom. The lamp speaks of the Spirit of God, and the broom speaks of her determination, and she begins to sweep the house from end to end, until joy upon joy, there it is, it glints under her broom. She drops the broom, and she picks it up, and she kisses it. So glad is she to get back the piece of silver. She may have been cleaning. She may have been sleeping. She may have been just walking around the house. She may have been doing anything of those 101 things when it dropped away. But she didn't know that it had gone. You know, I believe this woman, when she swept so diligently, letting the light shine into every corner of the house, she probably found a lot more that was lost than the one piece she recognized was missing. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because the Church of God today, in its carelessness and casual living, is losing the things that mark her out as belonging to Christ. The coronet for the Church of today is very toothless. Piece after piece has dropped away, and the Church is not moaning about it. The Church is not sorry about it. The Church is not repentant. It is not on its knees. And that's the reason why the Church of God is failing. That's the reason why we are not seeing, as a church in the world today, an effect upon the world at large. You know, coming to this island is like coming to a little bit of heaven. You've heard that already. While I've been here, I've seen more tears steal down cheeks as people have been prayed for than I have seen in the last 10 years of my ministry. The church doesn't cry over the unsaved anymore. They're not burdened about the lost. And if they were, there isn't too much they can do about it, because there are so many other pieces of silver missing. Let me suggest some. Here's one with an ugly name. We don't like it. It's the word separation. Separation. Do you know why we don't like this word? Because usually we associate the word in a negative fashion with giving up this, giving up that, giving up the other, when the Bible teaches us not separation from so much as separation to. When we see the Lord in the fashion as he has been brought before us already this morning, when we catch a view of the Lord Jesus in all his beauty and glory and holiness, then we'll begin to realize it's a great joy and privilege to be separated unto him, to have him, as it were, to ourselves. The Church of God has a great privilege, but by and large it does not appreciate that privilege. I don't need to say anything about holiness. So much has been said during this conference about it. but it's still very necessary that we take it to heart. You're expected to live a holy life. Your words are expected to be holy words. Your attitudes are supposed to be holy attitudes. They are supposed to reflect glory upon the Lord Jesus. Holiness is a piece of silver that the church at large has lost. Can you look into your life and say, I think, and say it truly, that God looks upon me as a holy person? If you cannot say that sincerely and truthfully to yourself, you'd better take the lamp. You'd better take the broom. You'd better ask the Spirit of God like this. Oh, Holy Spirit, whatever the cost to me, I want you to throw your light into the dark corners of my life and show me the things that keep me from being what you want me to be. What about the love for the book? How often do you read your Bible? Is the Bible really precious to you? I heard about a little girl, a little English girl. It had to be a little English girl because there was no closet in her bedroom, but if you please, just a wardrobe. And she had a great ambition. She wanted to know what was on the top of her wardrobe. She would drag a chair to the door of the wardrobe, then she'd climb up on the chair and she'd reach up on tippy toe. She couldn't even reach the ledge around the top of it. But you know, there was a time when she forgot about that ambition, and the months and months went by, and one day, when she was closing her closet door, she looked up and she thought, I wonder if I could reach it now. I wonder if I could peek on the top of my closet. She dragged out the chair again, and she stepped on the chair, and she stood on her toes, and her eyes just came up to here, and she looked. And on the top of her wardrobe, there was a great big thick book. She ran downstairs and she said, Mommy, what's that book on the top of my wardrobe? Her mother looked at her in puzzled fashion and said, a book on the top of your wardrobe? She said, yes, it's about this wide and about this long, and it's a thick book. Oh, her mother said, remembering that was the family Bible where they pressed the flowers and kept the birth certificates and things like that. Oh, she said to a little girl, that's God's book. The little girl said, Mommy, don't you think we'd better send it back to him? We never use it. And there are Christian homes where the Bible is never opened. And there are Christians who only open their Bibles when they're in a meeting. If you are really going to know the Lord Jesus, if you're going to be able to commune with God, if you really are going to be able to do His will, you've got to love the book. You've got to read His word. What about loving your fellow believers? I was thinking of a little rhyme then, but I don't have time to tell it to you. But the fact is, you know, we believers, if we don't love one another, we don't really love God. And if we don't love one another, it's not really any good us praying for the unsaved. It's where the brethren dwell together in unity that the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. Our chairman mentioned about denominations and how one day there will be none. And I thought about, here's another story, brother, and there's a copyright on these, and I expect a royalty. A little girl and her mother used to take her regularly to church, And one day the pastor at this big city church said, now I'm going to begin next Sunday, and every Sunday night I'm going to preach on one of the denominations. And so the first Sunday night came, and he preached on the Church of England. The second came, and he preached on the Baptist denomination. And the third one came, and he preached on the Methodist denomination. On the way home, the little girl, holding her mother's hand, said, Mommy. Her mommy looked down at her. She said, Mommy, to which abomination do we belong? To which abomination do we belong? Anything that divides the people of God is an abomination. What about our witness for the Lord Jesus? Do you do what Brother Lee did yesterday? You make a point of making conversation with people just so that you can talk to them about the Lord Jesus. I'm through. But I sense here on the island, and particularly in this group, a deep longing not only to see souls saved, but to see families united in the Lord Jesus. It's not going to happen until you're willing to pay the price. Get out the lamp and the broom and see if there isn't something that you'll find that needs to be restored to your coronet that, along with the other things, marks you out as belonging to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do realize that we cannot get saved and then live our lives as we choose. We cannot become born again and then forget that the family we belong to is the family of God, and what our Father wants is what matters. We cannot, our Father, receive salvation from thy hand and then forget that it needs to be worked out in our lives. Speak to our hearts. Convict us, we pray, preacher and hearer alike, so that we might become more like the Lord Jesus, until, O God, thou wilt have no difficulty in taking us up in thy hand and using us for the salvation of the lost that we pray so earnestly for. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Woodhouse. Really appreciate that. Surely our hearts are full. Brother Gareth, would I be in order if I said that tapes will be available for all of the messages? No? For some. But they can put their order in, and we'll get them to you at a fair price, so you can keep that in mind, all right? Sure appreciate our technicians back there. They've been very faithful and very helpful indeed. Those saints that left or are leaving about now asked me to express to all of the saints their appreciation and thanks for your kindness and providing the accommodations as well as the food and fellowship. They really appreciate it, and they wanted me to let you know that, all right? Father, we thank you for the food that you're so graciously given. May this hour before us be also one spent in happy fellowship together. For Jesus' sake, amen. Meeting is over.